Congregation, the law of God is for the believer a guide for thankful living. It teaches us how we ought to respond to God for His salvation. That's why the preamble to the law is so important. And God says, I have delivered you out of the house of bondage. And in doing that, He reminds us that the Lord has delivered us also from spiritual bondage. And then He goes on to explain in the law how we ought to live in light of that deliverance. May the Lord give us grace that we may strive to keep His law to His glory and out of thankfulness to Him. We will sing in response to the law, Psalter 334, and we'll sing the fourth stanza, 334, stanza 4. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We're going to read this morning from two passages, the first being from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, the verses 1 through 18, and then we will read together Psalm 23. John 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Let us turn now to Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far, God's holy word. Beloved congregation, aside perhaps from the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23 is certainly one of the most well-known and most beloved portions of Holy Scripture. Only one or two generations ago, before secularism and humanism and consumerism became the new idols of our society, the vast majority of people in North America and Western Europe, even if they knew very little else about the Bible, know something about this psalm. Many of them were able even to recite it from memory. And even today, in spite of widespread ignorance of the Word of God, many people still today have heard of this psalm and may even be able to tell you who wrote it and where it can be found. The popularity of the psalm was also evident in the Church of Christ. Psalm 23 is one of the first portions of Scripture which many Christian parents teach to their children. It is also a favorite of many of God's people. It has provided comfort at countless sick beds and deathbeds. And literally thousands of sermons have been preached on this psalm over the years, probably just as many books and articles and meditations. And it still continues to speak to believers today. And in light of all this, it's with some hesitation, I confess, that I embark this morning on a series of sermons on this psalm. Whatever can be said about this psalm has already been said, and by men who have far greater insight into the Scriptures than I do. And yet, under the blessing of the Lord, this psalm can still gladden the hearts of God's people and provoke the unconverted to a holy jealousy when they behold the things that belong to the people of God, to the sheep of the Good Shepherd. And so, this morning, with the help of the Lord, I'd like to begin to consider this psalm over the next several weeks, and we begin at the beginning. with verse 1. Those well-known words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In this verse, David, who is the author of this psalm, proclaims the Lord's care as shepherd for his sheep. And that is also our theme. David proclaims the Lord's care as shepherd. And we'll see that he does three things in this verse. He draws a fitting comparison. Secondly, he describes an intimate relation. And thirdly, he enjoys a bountiful provision. He draws a fitting comparison. He describes an intimate relation. And he enjoys a bountiful provision. David, at the very beginning of this psalm, draws a fitting comparison. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd. There's actually two comparisons here in this verse. On the one hand, David compares the Lord, God, to a shepherd. Now, this is not the only place, not even the first place in Scripture, where God is compared to a shepherd. He is called a shepherd elsewhere as well, in other psalms, as well as in some of the major and minor prophets. And also here in this psalm, David compares the Lord to a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, children, David knew about being a shepherd. He was a shepherd himself before he became the king of Israel. And it could very well be that as David is sitting there writing this psalm, that he's thinking of his former life as a shepherd. And he's thinking to himself, well, the Lord is a lot like I was. The Lord is like a shepherd. And so he draws this comparison, a very meaningful, very deep comparison, rich in application. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. Not shall be, not maybe, not was, but is, even now, at the present time. The Lord is my shepherd. You notice the name that David uses for God. God has many names in the Scriptures, and here's one of them. He calls him Lord. And you'll notice that that word Lord is written in capital letters. Whenever the word Lord is written in capital letters in the Old Testament, it refers to the Hebrew name Yahweh, or in English, Jehovah. This is the name that God revealed to Moses when he appeared to him in the burning bush. You remember the story, children. Moses was out shepherding the sheep one day, and all of a sudden he saw this strange and amazing sight. It was a bush, and it was on fire. And yet the bush was not consumed. And then Moses heard that voice coming from the bush. Moses, remove your shoes from your feet, for you stand on holy ground. And God proceeded to tell Moses that he was to go back to Egypt. And that he was to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt. This was an amazing thing for Moses. And Moses asked the Lord, he said, Lord, whom shall I say has sent me? And you remember what God said. He said, tell them that I am has sent you. The name Yahweh, Jehovah, is derived from the Hebrew verb to be. As such, this name speaks of God's self-existence. It proclaims that God has existed from all eternity and will exist to all eternity. And it proclaims further that he is not dependent on anyone or anything for his existence. He is the great I am. He is the very essence of all being. And it is this God, the great I am, who appeared to Moses, whom David calls his shepherd. Now, at first glance, that appears rather surprising. In ancient times, shepherds were not held in very high esteem. They were, we could say, at the very bottom of the social totem pole. And yet David, amazingly, compares this God, the great I am, the God who appeared to Moses, the God who delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt, he compares him to a shepherd, not to a king, Not to a warrior, not to a soldier, but to a shepherd. Why? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? It is because whatever a shepherd does for his sheep, the Lord does for his people. Like a shepherd, the Lord provides for his people. He guides his people. He cares for his people. He watches over his people. He protects his people from enemies. He feeds his people. He cares for his people. And David had experienced all of this himself. He knew of this by personal experience as he looked back upon his life. He saw the Lord's care. He experienced the Lord's provision. He knew that the Lord had been watching over him all of these years. And now he says at the beginning of this psalm, "The Lord, He is my shepherd." Significantly, thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus applied this comparison to himself. In John chapter 10, which we also read together. There in that chapter, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Not just any shepherd, but the good shepherd. And he does this no less than three times in this chapter. Twice in verse 11 and again in verse 14. And there's something very significant about what Jesus is doing there. Not only is he describing what he is like, but he's also making a claim. He is claiming here to be God. It's as though Jesus was saying, do you remember those passages in the Old Testament, including Psalm 23, which speaks of the Lord as being a shepherd to his people? Well, that's me. Those passages pointed to me. They find their fulfillment in me. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who led you out of Egypt. I am the one who fed you and protected you during the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. I am the one who caused you to settle into the land of Canaan and who defeated all of your enemies. I am and always will remain your good shepherd. I am God. God incarnate. Quite a claim. And the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Because later on in the same passage, we read that they took up stones to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? Because he made himself equal with God. And claiming to be the good shepherd, Jesus was saying, I am God incarnate, God in the flesh. And the Jews couldn't understand that. They rejected the very notion that this was God in the flesh. And so they wanted to kill him. It's quite a claim. And what right did Jesus have to make this claim? Well, he had every right in the world. And he mentions some reasons why in John chapter 10. There in this chapter, Jesus gives two reasons why He is the good shepherd of his sheep. The first is that he laid down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the basis of Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd. It's because he lays down his life for the sheep. The hireling doesn't do that, he says later on. The hireling, he says, when he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and he runs away because he's only interested in himself, in protecting his own life. But the good shepherd, Jesus, his only concern is for the sheep. And he lays down his life for the sheep. Listen to the language that Jesus uses here. He doesn't say, I die for the sheep. Well, that is a truth, to be sure. That's a wonderful truth. Jesus died for the sheep, sure. It's true. That's not what he says here. The truth that Jesus is teaching here is far more wonderful than just that. He is saying that he is the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. See what he's saying? He's saying that no one takes this life from him. No one wrests his life from him. He gives it voluntarily. He gives it of his own accord. He does it out of love for his sheep. He lays down his life for them, and that gives him every right in the world to call himself the Good Shepherd. But he gives another reason why he is the Good Shepherd, and that is later on. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." He knows his sheep. And any good shepherd will know his sheep. You want to be a good shepherd? You've got to know your sheep inside and out. You've got to know their likes and their dislikes. You have to know what gives them comfort and what troubles them, what sets them off, and what makes them graze quietly in the fields. Preparing these sermons, I'm greatly helped by a little booklet called The Lord Our Shepherd, published by Banner of Truth. It's written by a Scottish minister by the name of Douglas MacMillan. Douglas MacMillan was a shepherd before he became a minister in Scotland. And he tells the story of how he once knew a man in Scotland who sold 100 of his lambs. And 3 weeks later, he was traveling by train, and he passed through a large plain called the Carse of Stirling. And it is there that lambs were routinely fattened and then sold at market. And when he got back home, he said to MacMillan, he said, "You know, Douglas, on my train trip today, I saw my lambs." And MacMillan, stunned, said, "Well, where did you see your lambs? You sold them a number of weeks ago. Where did you see them?" And the man said, "I saw them among 3,000 or so other lambs in a field at Stirling." This was a man who knew his sheep. He could recognize them from a distance, even among 3,000 other sheep. He knew them so well, he could recognize them. And so it is also with the Lord Jesus. Well, he knows his sheep. He knows them intimately. He knows them inside and out. He knows them so well. There's nothing about his sheep that he does not know. He knows them better than they know themselves. He knows all of their positive points, but he knows also all of their negative points. He knows their sins, also their secret sins, sins with which they struggle on a day-to-day basis. He knows their joys. He knows their sorrows. He knows their anxieties. He knows their fears. He knows their trials. He knows everything about them. And for some people, that's a little disconcerting. Some people feel uncomfortable with the fact that Jesus knows and sees all things. Some of us, let's be honest, some of us would rather that Jesus did not know everything about us. But listen, the fact that Jesus knows everything about us should be a great comfort. Imagine there was something wrong with you, something you couldn't explain. And it bothered you, it caused you pain, and so you do what anybody would do. You go to the doctor, and the doctor simply wrote out a prescription and said, "Here, take this, and we hope that things will be better." And he doesn't perform an examination, he doesn't ask you any questions about what's bothering you and what's troubling you. He just gives you a prescription. How would you feel about that? Well, I'm sure you wouldn't be very happy. You would think that this doctor is not really a very good doctor at all. How can he prescribe medicine without knowing what's wrong with me? And that's true also for the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The more the Lord Jesus knows about us, the better off we will be, because that means that whatever medicine he prescribes, even bad medicine, medicine that tastes bad, it will be exactly the kind of medicine that we need. And so David compares the Lord to a shepherd. And the Lord has every right to say that he is the good shepherd of his sheep. But you notice he makes another comparison. It's not explicit, but it is implicit. It's there under the surface. He not only compares God to a shepherd, but he also compares believers, himself in particular, but by extension all believers, to sheep. Now, in what way are believers like sheep? In a sermon on John 10, verse 27, J.C. Ryle cites four ways in which believers are like sheep. First of all, he says sheep are the most harmless, quiet, inoffensive creatures that God has made. Children, do you know that? Sheep are very quiet animals, inoffensive animals. They're not like some other animals that are always fighting each other. They're not like some animals that are always very aggressive, always seeking to attack other animals, sometimes even of their own kind. Oh yes, sometimes fights do break out in a flock of sheep, but generally speaking, they're quiet. They are peaceable creatures. And so believers are like that too. They are peaceable. They are quiet, inoffensive. They strive with every fiber of their being to get along together with the other members of the flock. Secondly, Ryle says, sheep are of all animals the most useful. He notes the fact that sheep are used both for clothing, from their wool, and for meat. And so it should be with Christians. Christians, he says, should be of all people the most useful, the most productive. They should be useful in the church. They should be useful in society. They should use their time and their gifts and their talents and their possessions to help their fellow man and to advance the kingdom of Christ in this world. They're useful animals. Thirdly, Ryle observes that sheep love to be together. It's the nature of sheep that they don't like to be alone. They're always found in a flock. In fact, no other animal seems to enjoy each other's company as much as sheep. And so it is with believers, the sheep of Christ, how they love to be together. How they love to come together for worship. How they love to speak about the things of the Lord together. How they love to fellowship with one another. How they love to build up and comfort and encourage one another in the faith. They're like sheep. Fourthly and finally, Ryle says sheep are of all animals the most helpless, the most ready to stray, the most likely to get lost and to wander out of their pasture and consequently place themselves in great danger. Isn't that true? What does Isaiah write in Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's a description of every believer. We're like sheep. We're constantly going astray, constantly wandering from the side of the good shepherd, walking in the ways of sin and transgression. And so the comparisons that David makes here in this psalm are very fitting, aren't they? The Lord is a shepherd, and we, his people, are like sheep. But that's not all that David does here. He goes on to state that there's an intimate relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. For you notice that David says here that the Lord is not the shepherd. He is not a shepherd, but he is my shepherd. And that little word, my, expresses deep personal intimacy. And David is saying that the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd is not cold, it's not distant, but it's personal, it's intimate. The sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep. And there's an indissoluble bond between the two of them. You can't identify the one without the other. The sheep is part of the shepherd. The shepherd is part of the sheep. What an amazing relationship that is. Also for the believer in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, I say, because who is the Lord? Who is this good shepherd? Oh yes, he is kind and tender and compassionate, sure. Full of love, full of grace, full of mercy. But he is also, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, he is holy and righteous. And as a holy and a righteous God, he can have nothing to do with unworthy, hell-deserving sinners like us. Although we deserve not his favor, but his wrath and his condemnation. That's how we stand before God, as sinners before him, as those worthy of his wrath. And yet David here speaks in terms that speak of love and intimacy and a relationship. He is my shepherd. How do we explain this? How can David, who is a sinner, speak in such intimate terms about God, who is holy and righteous? Well, there's only one explanation, isn't there? And that is that David believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, I know he didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus the way that we do. He had never heard of him before. But David knew he was a sinner. And David also knew that somehow the penalty for his sin had to be paid. And he also understood that no animal could possibly make atonement for his sin, let alone the sins of others. That because it was man who sinned, therefore man had to pay the penalty for his sin. And David understood that he couldn't do that, and no other person could do that, because God is a holy God, and therefore he demands a perfect sacrifice. So David understood that there must be someone other than himself, someone other than a sinful human being, someone who was perfect, someone who could mediate between himself and God. And he knew who that was. It was the seed of the woman whom God had promised to Adam and Eve. He would do what David and what no man could do. He would bruise the head of the serpent once and for all. Oh yes, his heel would be bruised in the process, but Satan's head would be crushed. And David didn't see it all so clearly, but he believed on him. He cast his hope for eternity on him. And as a result, God adopted him as his son. And he made him his heir. He made him one of the sheep of the sheepfold. David became a sheep of the good shepherd. And that's exactly how it works still today. When a sinner comes to that point when he recognizes his sin and repents of it, and he sees no way out for himself, that there's only one way of escape, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to trust in his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of his salvation, then something wonderful, something amazing happens. God adopts him as his child. He becomes a sheep. And God becomes his shepherd. And he forgives all of his sins, and he adopts him, and he bestows upon him all the blessings of his salvation. Such that the sheep can now say with David, this God is my shepherd. Oh, can we say that this morning?
Congregation, are you a sheep of the good shepherd this morning? Can you say with David, this God, this great I am, this Jehovah, this God of holiness and righteousness, that this God is my shepherd? Can you say it? Do you have that kind of relationship with him?
Well, maybe you say, how can I tell? How do I know if I'm one of the sheep of the good shepherd? Well, Jesus answers that question also in John chapter 10, this time in verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus here cites two marks whereby we may know that we are one of his sheep. The first is this, they hear his voice. They hear his voice. In the Greek language, there are two words for the verb to hear. The one simply means to hear, as in to hear some sounds. But the other word means to hear with understanding. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. So they not only hear some sounds coming from the voice, coming from the good shepherd, but they understand what he is saying to them. And they understand in such a way that they respond to what he is saying. Douglas Macmillan, whose book I referred to earlier, illustrates this with the following story. He recalls that when he was at seminary, he was there for several months there in Edinburgh, far away from home. And one day he returned home for a visit. And his brother was going to go out the next morning to feed the sheep. And Douglas said, well, I'm going to go with you. And off they went early the next morning to go and feed the sheep, and they arrived at the gate, and Douglas said to his brother, let me call the sheep. And so Douglas started calling the sheep, and he called them in whatever way shepherds call sheep, and they paid no attention to him. They didn't even look up. They just continued to graze in the field. And then his brother said, let me try. And his brother called out to the sheep, and lo and behold, they came. Every one of them. They perked up their little heads, and they heard the voice of the shepherd. And they came to him. Because that voice represented food and nourishment and protection and care. And what Macmillan found so strange about this was that his voice was almost identical to his brother's voice. In fact, he recalls many times when he was still at home that he would pick up the phone and people would mistake him for his brother and vice versa. And yet as soon as his brother calls out for the sheep, they come running. Why? Because they knew the voice of the shepherd. When they called, they came running. And that's how it is with a child of God. When they hear the voice of the shepherd, they poke up their heads. And they listen. And they respond. And they come running. They know the voice of the shepherd. But secondly, Jesus says they follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Congregation, it's not enough just to hear the shepherd's voice. Children, you can be out playing in the playground, and you can hear mom calling you and saying, son, daughter, come home, it's time for supper. And you hear her voice in the background, but you pretend as though you don't hear her because you're more interested in playing than you are in eating your supper. And that's not the way it is with the sheep of the good shepherd. Well, sometimes it is. But not always, not generally. The shepherd calls, the sheep respond. They follow him. They follow him no matter what he asks them to do. They will follow him even unto death, if necessary. And that's the ultimate mark of a sheep of the shepherd, isn't it? Sheep of the shepherd is not known only by outward things. Sometimes people think that way. You know, they think, well, if the person doesn't wear pants and if they don't have a television and if they don't go
to movies, and if they don't smoke, and if they don't drink, and if they fix their hair in a certain way, that person is a true sheep of the shepherd. Now, there's no doubt, congregation, that when you become a sheep of the shepherd, that transforms your life. And people see it in your life. They notice that there's a big difference between you and other people from the world. It has an impact on our lifestyle. But those things in and of itself do not make a sheep of the shepherd. A sheep of the shepherd is one who follows the good shepherd. He's repenting of sin daily. He strives to keep the commandments of God and to follow His example. He strives to be like Jesus in every respect. They hear His voice and they follow Him. Is that true of you? Are you a sheep of the Good Shepherd? Oh, make no mistake, my friend, you cannot become a sheep of the Good Shepherd by being baptized. You're not a sheep of the Good Shepherd simply because you've been born of Christian parents in a Christian home and because you have the sign and the seal of God's holy covenant upon you. You cannot become a sheep of the Good Shepherd simply by attending church and praying on occasion and reading your Bible and performing some outward religious duties. All those things may be important, but they don't make you a sheep of the shepherd. There's only one way you can become a sheep of the Good Shepherd, and that is a miracle has to take place. You must be changed. You must be born again. You must become a radically new creature in Christ. The Lord has to do a work on you. He has to transform you and make you into one of His sheep. And He does it in the way of faith and in the way of repentance to Christ. Are you such a sheep? Oh, if so, then you may enjoy a bountiful provision. And David speaks of that in the last place. And here we can be very brief. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he adds this, I shall not want. Now, children, David is not saying here, he's not saying, I don't want this shepherd. That's not what he's saying. The word want here means lack. David is saying that because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not lack anything. He will supply all of my needs. And he goes on to list what those needs are. And all the things that the shepherd does for the sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And when I must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. I will fear no evil, for His rod and His staff, they comfort me. And He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And He anoints my head with oil. And He fills my cup to overflowing. And He causes His goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life, until at last I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what the Good Shepherd provides for His sheep. Oh, it's no wonder then that He is called the Good Shepherd, because all of these things are good, aren't they? This is the highest form of goodness, what blessings the Lord bestows upon His people. And you understand, we're not going to discuss each one of these things now. We'll do that, the Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But for all we need to know now, is that when we have this shepherd, when we are the sheep of the shepherd, He will look after us. No, He doesn't promise us a rose garden. He doesn't say it's all going to be easy, but He does promise to care for us, to look after us, to protect us, and to provide us, and to cause even the harm, even the things in life that cause pain, to even cause those things to work out for good to those who fear Him. How wonderful to have such a shepherd. What a privilege to have such a shepherd. Many people today
in our society are longing for exactly this, but they don't see it. They're looking for meaning, they're looking for purpose in life, and they're looking for it in all the wrong places. They're looking for it in sex and in drugs and in alcohol and in gangs and in worldly humanistic philosophy. They're looking for it in the homosexual culture of our day and an age. They're looking for it in music and in art. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for purpose. And maybe that includes some of you here this morning. If so, listen to me. None of these things can offer lasting satisfaction. None of these things can meet your deepest spiritual need. There's only one way that those needs can be met. It is when we belong to the Good Shepherd. It is when we have a living, vital relationship with Him. Do you belong to Him? Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism says that belonging to Him is our only comfort in life and in death. Not one comfort among many, no, but our only comfort. Is it also yours? When we have Christ as our shepherd, we will lack nothing. Everything will be provided free of charge and with love. Love from the tender shepherd heart of God. And one day He will bring His sheep to be with Him. And there shall be one shepherd and one flock. They shall live and reign with this shepherd forevermore. And they will say, and finally understand in completeness, in fullness, the meaning of what David writes here, the beginning of this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. Amen. Now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.